This morning, we're going to be continuing through our series, Identity. And this morning, we are going to continue walking through who we are as a church and what we are trying to accomplish in this world. Because we all know what our mission is. God has told us, He has commanded us that we are to go and to make disciples of all people. We know that is our mission. That is who we are. That is what we are supposed to be doing. And so now over the next few weeks, what we want to look at is we want to look at the parameters of how we are going to carry out this mission. Because the first thing we want to be is we want to be a people who are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ locally, nationally, and internationally. And here's this awesome thing about this. Everything that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks don't just affect who we are as a church and what we do as a church, but also you can take these principles and you can apply them in your own lives, and it will change your life drastically. And what we want to look at this morning is we want to look at the fact that we want to be a people who are teaching the Bible. We want to be a people who are proclaiming the Scriptures, who are proclaiming the Christ of Scriptures. Because we understand that we have not assembled here this morning because we want to hear the opinion of man. You have not come here this morning because you want to hear my opinion on Donald Trump. You have not come here this morning because you want to hear my opinion of the Republican national or presidential debate. You have not come here this morning because you want to hear my opinion of where the Braves are as an organization. No, we have gathered here not for an opinion, but we have come here because God has given us a word, and we want to hear that word proclaimed. We gather in our Sunday school classes so we can hear the word of God taught. We bring our youth and our children together so that they can hear the Word of God on a regular basis. We gather to hear the Word of Christ, and that is foundational to everything we do as a church. And everything we do is for one purpose. It's to hear and to proclaim the Word of God. You know, last week I talked about how we have partnered with some groups, and we will partner with groups, and it's not just because we believe that they're doing a good job or that they are a good group. No, we partner with groups who share the gospel. See, when we help somebody out, we're not just helping someone so that we can meet their physical need. No, we help somebody so that we will have a greater opportunity to communicate a person's greater spiritual need. See, everything we do as a church has one purpose. It's so that we can proclaim the Word of God. And so today, what I want to do is I want to walk through why proclamation is so important, why God's Word is so important, and why, as we look at every single page of this Bible, we should see Christ throughout the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to John chapter 5. This is a very strategic chapter of the Bible. Jesus in this passage is talking about His deity. He is talking about His authority. He is making claims about His sonship, the fact that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. And this is actually one of the most profound chapters in all of the Bible related to the deity of Christ. Because here's what's happening as you walk through this chapter in John chapter 5. At the beginning of chapter 5, we find that Jesus comes upon this man who has not been able to walk for about 38 years. He has never been able to get up in the morning without somebody's assistance. And Jesus sees him, and He has compassion upon him, and He heals him. But there's a slight problem. This was all done on the Sabbath. And see, the Jews there, they held a conviction based upon their reading of the law of Moses that you do not work on the Sabbath. And if that means you come upon a man who hasn't ever walked for 38 years and you can heal him, you can help him, you wait till the next day. That means if you come upon a man and you can cast out demons or you can help a blind person see, you don't do anything but you wait until the next day. You see, you didn't work on the Sabbath, you wouldn't help anybody out on the Sabbath, you wouldn't lift a hand or a finger to do something that could be considered work or laborious on the Sabbath. But here comes Jesus, and he heals this man on the Sabbath. And all the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders, they are there and they're looking around, and now they are looking upon Jesus with disdain. They look at Jesus and they are saying, "Who is this man? If he was truly the Son of God, then he would honor the law of Moses. He wouldn't heal anybody on the Sabbath. He wouldn't help somebody on the Sabbath." And so Jesus kind of does what he usually does at this point. He kind of pours salt upon the wound. Because Jesus says to them, "Well, I have the authority to heal on the Sabbath because my Father was the one who instituted the Sabbath." And he says, "And my Father and I are one." And so basically, Jesus is saying, "I can do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath because I am Lord of the Sabbath." And so now the Jews are absolutely furious. And the scripture actually says there in verse 18 that this is why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him. Because not only was he saying that he was equal with God, but now he is also healing on the Sabbath. He is going against the law of the Old Testament. And so now Jesus stands before these Jewish leaders in his own defense, and he is going to articulate that he really is the Son of God, that he really is the Savior of the world, and why he is authoritative over such matters. And what we are going to see through this passage is this. What we see is to believe in the Bible is to believe in Jesus. Because as we begin to read this passage, the first thing of why proclamation is so important, why the Word of God is so important, is because of this. Salvation is only available through the Word of God. Let us begin reading here in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Now, this is kind of a summary statement here of Jesus' argument, but notice how Jesus begins this statement. He says, "Truly, truly." Now, Jesus, every word that he said was the truth. See, Jesus didn't have to start out with "now" like we sometimes have to do. No, I'm really telling you, this is the truth. This is fact. You have to believe me. No, Jesus didn't ever have to do that because every word he said was truth. But when he says "truly, truly," what that is saying is, this is something that is important, so you better listen. And so he says that what is so important is that salvation is only available through the Word of Christ. And when we hear the word of Christ, and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and when we respond to Jesus by turning from our sin and embracing him, then Scripture says that we are saved. And if I could define salvation, this is how I would define it. It is passing from death unto life. And that is wonderful news. You want to know what the gospel is all about? It's that I was dead, but now I'm alive. Let me try that again. Hold on. Did y'all hear me there? The gospel is that I was dead, but now I'm alive. That's something I just get excited about. That is wonderful news because we see that this is not something that's out there anywhere else. This is something that we can get excited about, that we were dead, but now we are alive. And I don't know how terrible your week has been. I don't know how terrible your next week is going to be. But just remember, when you wake up in the morning, no matter how bad your week is, no matter how stressed you are on that day, just remember that you were dead, but now you are alive. And so everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be wonderful because you were dead, but now you are alive. But how did this happen? How did that happen? Jesus says, it happened when you heard the word of Christ and you believe the one who sent him has given the same measure of authority to the one he sent. And so he goes on in the say there. And so he begins then to get into his argument. Verse 25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus here is talking about the spiritually dead. He's talking about you and me. He's saying the word of Christ has the power to bring us unto salvation. We are not dead and then alive simply through our own initiative, through our own works, through our own goodness. The only thing that can bring us from being dead to alive is the word of Christ. And when you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, these are the inspired, inerrant words of God. And Jesus is saying that there is a time that is coming when the spiritually dead will hear the words of the Son of God. And when they hear, they will have eternal life. But he keeps going in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so here's basically where Jesus is just taking that salt shaker and just pouring it on that wound there, because they knew that the title, the Son of Man, was a messianic title. And so Jesus is here saying that my word is authoritative. My life and my ministry is authoritative because I am the Son of Man. I am the King of Kings who has come to rule and to reign over God's people. And so we can see Jesus is then saying, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at the fact that the Son of God grants life, that God grants life through his Son. He says, the Father has given authority to me to execute judgment because I am the Son of Man. And he keeps going on in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now listen, Jesus isn't saying here that our good works save us, or that our bad works condemn us. Certainly, yes, our bad works do condemn us, but it's actually worse than that, because our bad works condemn us because they reveal that we are sinful at our core. See, our evil works are just bearing witness to the fact that we are an evil people. And Jesus is saying here that an hour is coming in which I will return, and there will be a bodily resurrection, and my people will be gathered up, and those who have righteous works will have everlasting life. It's not that those righteous works that get us salvation, but it's that those righteous works reveal or are witnesses of our salvation. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about how a tree is known by its fruit. And what Jesus is simply saying here is that a righteous person with righteous deeds bears witness to the fact that God has changed his life, that God has changed his heart from the inside out, and now they are covered and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying a lot here in this passage. He is laying out a case to why he is the Son of God, and he's saying, don't marvel at my teaching, because one day I'm going to return, and there will be a resurrection to life for those who have believed in me, and a resurrection to death for those who don't believe. So he's saying, look, the word of God is important because salvation is only available through the word of Christ. But we see another reason why proclamation and the word of God is so important, and it's because all the word of God points to Jesus. Because at the very beginning of verse 30, it's kind of like Jesus is there. He's an attorney in a courtroom, and Jesus is just laying out all the evidence there. And now he is going to turn his attention to some witnesses who can also testify to his deity, to his authority, and to his power as the Son of God. He says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. The first witness he calls is God the Father. Because maybe in your translation that word another there is capitalized. And the reason why is because he is referring to God the Father. He's saying God the Father has also bore witness that I am the Son of Man, that I am the Son of God. And we think back to Jesus' baptism where we see that the Spirit came down upon Jesus as a dove, and from the heavens came a voice saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is saying here that the Father himself has borne witness to the fact that I am the Son of Man. And Jesus here is making a very good point that witnesses are very helpful. Sometimes they are actually necessary. You know, if Jesus testified alone, even if what he said was true, someone could step up and say, that is not true. Jesus is saying, I could talk to you all day long about who I am, but you can still choose not to believe. So there's also these witnesses who say who I am. Jesus is helping the cause here. And do you know why witnesses are so important? It could be difficult at times to agree on what is the truth without witnesses. You think of the court of law. What is the most important thing that you can have in a case? An eyewitness. Because an eyewitness comes and says, this is what happened. This is what is true. And Jesus is making a very good point. He said, everything I said has been true, but you may not believe it because I'm just talking about myself. Because, you know, that's true. You know, if I'm going out and I'm talking about myself, a lot of times people don't believe it. And you know why? Because we often like to talk ourselves up. We don't always remember the exact truth. Let me just give you an example of this. I love to talk about when I played baseball. And I love to tell the story of how I was playing in the All-Star game. And it was the last inning. My team was down by one run. I was up to bat. We had two outs. So we were down to the last out. There was a runner on first base. I came up to bat, and I hit the ball and got a triple, scoring that run, sending us into extra innings. I like to tell the time of when I was playing center field. It was another game in which we were in extra innings, and there was a guy on second base, and the batter came up, and he hit that ball really hard, and I just took off running, and I caught the ball while I was leaning over the fence. And then I threw the guy out at second because he was already on his way home, as he thought no way that I was going to be able to catch it. And I remember that because I also remember I wasn't met with many cheers, as I was met by the coach of the team that was supposed to play right after us saying, couldn't you just let that one go so that we could play our game? I like to tell the time of when I was pitching for the very first time and I struck out the side. But do you want to know what I have learned as I retell my times of playing baseball? Now, I'm about 15 years or so removed from that time, but I have learned that I get better every day. Because I keep telling those stories of that amazing hit or that awesome catch, but I often don't tell people how many times I struck out or all those times that I dropped the ball. Or how the second time I pitched that I allowed 20 runs to score. I don't tell about those things because the thing is, we like to lift ourselves up. And so we often grade ourselves on a curve. And the older we get, we tend to think more fondly of ourselves than is probably accurate. And Jesus is saying here that even though what I'm saying is true, I'm not asking you just to take my word for it. I'm going to let you know what everyone else is saying about me. And so he says, first witness I want to call to the stand, God the Father, and we would always say, well, case closed. He's got God the Father there. You know, we can't argue against that. But it keeps going because we see in verses 33 through 36, he says, You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. So he says, not only that, it's God the Father bearing witness to me, but you also have John the Baptist. He says, there was a messenger who came before me, and he was pointing to me. He was pointing people to the light of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, now there are two witnesses. You had God the Father, you had John the Baptist, but he says, there's even more. The end of verse 36, he says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. You know, do you know anyone who can raise the dead? Do you know anyone who can make the blind see? Do you know anyone who can cast out demons? See, Jesus did all of this throughout his ministry multiple times, and he is saying that his works cannot be explained in any other way than the fact that I am the Son of God. But then in verse 37 through 39, he calls one more witness. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom has sent me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. See, he says there's one more witness. He says the word of God. Scriptures tell you all about me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? In addition to God the Father, in addition to John the Baptist, and in addition to his own works, God has given us his own word. And Jesus says, you believe the scriptures, but you don't have me because you don't believe the one who scripture speaks of. See, Jesus says something very important. He says, you can have a Bible that you believe. You can have a Bible that you read. You can have a law that you apply. You can have spiritual rules that you live by. You can have a morality that you are cloaked in. You can have all of these things and still go straight to hell with all of them. Because you can have the Bible. You can search them because you think within these pages is eternal life. But if you miss the fact that this book is ultimately about Jesus Christ, then you have missed the point of this entire book. And you will not be saved. And what we see is it says that it doesn't start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not where Jesus is starting to be proclaimed. But we can see that it starts all the way back in Genesis. Jesus says, what are you talking about? You're saying that you need a witness to the fact that I am the Son of God, that I am the Son of Man. You need a witness to the fact that I am who I say I am. Well, look to the Father. Look to John the Baptist. Look to my works. But most importantly, look to the Word of God. Look to the Scriptures. You have it. You read it. You memorize it. But in the application of all of these Scriptures, you have missed what they ultimately point to. And he says, because they point to me. And so Jesus then goes on in verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. See, Jesus is saying, when you get to the final judgment, I'm not going to be there pointing my finger at you. He says, no, it's going to be Moses who is there accusing you. Because you have taken the Old Testament, you have taken the scriptures that you possess, you have taken the law of Moses, which you have based your entire society upon, which you have based all your spirituality upon. And he says, and you have missed the point. Because verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, the word of God is more than just history. It is more than just a statement on morality. The word of God is the foundation of our faith. It is the source of our life. And without it, we can have no validity in Christ, because the word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it points to Jesus. And don't miss what Jesus is saying here. It is possible for you to have a Bible in your home. It is possible for you to have multiple translations on your bookshelves. It is possible for you to have some of its verses memorized. It's possible for you to have been taught this book from the very first days of your life, but still not have him. Because if you have the Bible, but you don't believe Jesus, then you really do not understand the Bible, because the whole Bible points to Jesus. And what happens is we tend in our study of the Bible to make one of two mistakes. One is we'll sometimes delve into legalism. A legalist goes to the Bible and says, if you want to have a relationship with God, let me tell you what you have to do. You need to make sure that you never say a curse word again. You need to make sure that you go to church twice a week. You need to make sure that you pray every day, that you do your devotions, that you tithe. See, a legalist sets up all these rules as a stairway to heaven. A legalist says, I believe God's word. I believe that this is authoritative to my life. And the legalist goes to the law of Moses. He goes to the letters of Paul. And he says, if you are going to get to heaven, then you have to get there through all of your own obedience, through your own good works. You have to be a good church member. You have to tithe. You have to serve. You have to help out the poor on occasion. And it's just building your own staircase to heaven. But do you know what the problem with that is? No matter how hard you try, you can never complete everything within the law of God. There's not a single one of us in this room who can live perfectly in accordance with the law. Scripture even tells us that the law has an even greater purpose, to show us our own failure. Because let me tell you, the Bible has not been given to us as a legalistic guide of how we can build a stairwell to heaven. The Bible was given to you and to me, and all the laws that God has given to Israel and all the moral laws that still apply to us even today are to show us that we cannot do it on our own, but they are there to point us that to the only hope that we have in the perfect one, in the one who has perfectly fulfilled the law at all points, and his name is Jesus Christ. So you can live in hope here this morning. You can live in freedom today, because you don't have to earn your relationship with God. There is nothing for you to earn at all. But the other thing is, we tend to fall into the pitfall of moralism. This is often what I see in our culture, especially with the prosperity gospel and all that goes with it. But let me tell you something, the moral approach to Scripture goes something like this. You read the story of David and Goliath, and all that you get out of that story is it helps you to understand that if you believe in God and you do your best, then you can overcome all of the giants in your own life. And that is all that we should see out of the story of David and Goliath. And let me tell you, I've heard many sermons just like that. But do you know what the problem with that is? Your morality cannot save you. Because when you tell an Afghani or an Egyptian who is a Christian and they are about to be beheaded because they are a Christian, and you tell them that all you have to do is just put a little bit more faith in God and you will be okay and God will help you with all of your needs, then that's just not going to cut it. Because can I give you something better? Here's what Jesus is saying today. He's saying that all of the Scripture testifies to me. He's saying if you look at the story of David and Goliath, it's not just a story about an earthly king who crushes a giant's head with with a stone. No, no, no. He's saying that David is showing us that there is a better warrior king who is coming one day, who will slay not an earthly giant, but who will slay a spiritual one, the serpent of old. And he will crush his head not with a stone, but he will crush his head on the cross. And he will establish a kingdom that will know no end. Then that is who David is pointing to. It's about Jesus. And if you read the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, then you have not read it properly. If you read the New Testament and all you see is legalism and moralism, then you have not read it properly. I understand that our words and have a role, then that a righteous person will bring forth righteous fruit. But our righteousness does not come from our moralism or our legalism. No, our righteousness comes from our King. Our righteousness comes from Christ. And so proclamation has to be a key part of us as a church. That means that we are to preach and to teach the scriptures in such a way that people have an encounter with King Jesus as they hear the word proclaimed. And so I challenge you to read the Bible in a way that you see King Jesus. You know, every translation that you have, every Bible that you have is actually a red letter edition. I know they're getting a little bit harder to find, but every Bible you have, it doesn't matter what translation, it doesn't matter what Bible it is, it's a red letter translation. But those red letters actually began in the book of Genesis, and they go all the way to the book of Revelation, because all, from the beginning to the end, is about Jesus. All of these are the words of Christ. This entire book is about Jesus, and through this word, we have life. Jesus said, you want evidence to the fact that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God? Look no further than my word. And for those of you who handle my word without seeing me, then you have missed the point entirely. Because see, you have the Pharisees who have the Bible, and they say they believe it, and they're trying to live a good life, but they're in church 3 times a week. But if you ask them what their foundation of their faith is, they're not going to say it's Jesus. They're going to say it's their obedience. And we have a lot of people today who are like this. And we should say, no, no, no. Do you not know, understand the purpose of this? Is to show us something better, to show us someone better whose name is Jesus. See, Jesus is helping us to understand that his word, that the Bible is all about him. In every story, in every book, you must see Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you to get into this book, to read it, to memorize it, to contemplate it, to think over it in such a way that you are pointing to Christ. Because Jesus says you cannot have the scriptures and not have me. We don't want just the scriptures here in this church. We want the Lord. We need him, and he is with us on every page. And as we close, let me just remind you of a man in the Bible who missed it too. And it encapsulates the average reader of the Bible today. There's a man in the Gospel of Luke who is sitting in his house with all of his luxuries and all of his wealth. He's sitting there in his dining room with more food than he could ever eat, looking out his window and there seeing a poor man by the name of Lazarus who has absolutely nothing, and he never lifts a finger to help him. They both die, and Lazarus, this man who had absolutely nothing, is comforted in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is separated by a great chasm because he's in hell. And he yells out to Lazarus, hey Lazarus, can you just please go back to tell my brothers, my family, that they need to believe in Jesus because there is something after death. You want to know what the response is? Abraham says, well, they have the Bible. They have Moses. They have the prophets. And the rich man's like, I know they have the Bible. Everyone has a Bible, but they need something more. If a dead man comes back to life and walks up and knocks on their door, surely they will believe him. And Moses says, if they didn't believe Moses, if they don't believe the prophets, then they won't believe a dead man. You know, today my fear is that many of us have been clinging to a faith of legalism and moralism. On the days we feel like it and we feel good, we feel like we're in a good standing with God. And on the days that we blow it, we feel that we don't even know God. And I fear the voice of the rich man to look to the spectacular to get us through. To have a legalistic, moralistic reading of the Bible to fuel our own hypocrisy. But if we don't turn from it before it's too late, then we're all going to end up in the same place that the rich man was. See, it's not enough just to delve into the spectacular to have saving faith. The only way we can have saving faith is to see and to savor Jesus through a proper reading of the Bible, because the Bible is all about Jesus. So this morning, do you hear the rich man in your life? Do you hear the rich man on Monday morning saying that a zealous, religious, ritualistic reading of the Bible is enough for me? Please then hear the words of our Savior when he says, "The Scripture testifies about me." Do you hear the rich man today saying, "Just work hard in your life and make sure that at the end your good works outweigh your bad"? But just hear the words of our Lord this morning who says, "That all who come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear the rich man in your Christian service and in your life just saying, "Ignore the poor and needy outside your door and around the rest of the world"? Or do you hear the better voice of Jesus saying, "Just as you have done to the least of these, you have done to me"? Every single word, every single verse, every single chapter, every single book is about King Jesus. And today we must put our faith in him. And as you read this, as you meditate upon this, as you study this, you can enjoy a salvation that takes you from death unto life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a great and mighty way, in a way that we can know you and who you are and what you have done for us, because we know that this is not just individual books that don't really relate, or maybe it's just history, or maybe it's just this, but it's just all these different opinions. But Father, we know that what we have here in our hands is your holy word. And from Genesis to Revelation, it is telling the story of redemption. It is telling us about how much you love us and what you have done for us. From Genesis, we see of your plan of sending your son to die upon the cross. And so, Father, I pray that we will all understand how important your word needs to be in our life. Father, that we will take it, that we will study it, that we will meditate upon it, and that we will learn more about you and who you are, and that we will let it change us from the inside out. But Father, I also pray that in all that we do as a church, that it will not be about just getting people in these doors, that as we have events, as we do all these different things, it's not about partying, it's not about fun, it's not about just relating to people, but Father, it is so that we can have the opportunity to proclaim your word, because we know without your word, they cannot understand nor see their need for salvation. So Father, I pray that we will be a church who is willing to stand upon the fact that we proclaim your word, and that we will proclaim it wherever we go. But Father, I pray that we will also let it transform us. And if there is one here this morning who does not know you, Father, I pray that they will understand from your word what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they will believe in him and turn from their sins and claim that promise of eternal life as they embrace him as their Lord and Savior. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.